2 Corinthians 10, verses 7 through 18, hear the word of the Lord. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to each of us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond our limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as your scriptures are read and expounded and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy and eagerness what you have to say to us this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We've been in the series of 1 and 2 Corinthians for over a year now, so there are some themes here, some context that we have been building on and establishing as we go. One very important thing to understand about the context of Corinth is that there was a health and wealth, entertainment-focused culture in Corinth, not unlike our own culture today. There are many, many parallels. This is remarkably relevant. But this health and wealth entertainment culture was making its way into the church at Corinth. And that's one of the major rubs that Paul is addressing both in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. In fact, if you will turn back with me, one of the key or classic passages where he chides them for this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. There's several places we could go, but let's just go back to this for review just to kind of set the context here. He's chiding them for this kind of thinking. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, now this is sarcasm. Paul is sarcastically saying to this church, already you have all you want. Or as Joel Osteen would say, your best life now. It's about grabbing all you can get while you're here. If you're in Christ, you're going to have money, you're going to have wealth, you're going to have prosperity. Look what he says to him. He's being sarcastic. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. Then down in verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. In terms of the world, they had it all. And they'd like to flash their resumes and their endorsements and their exorbitant speaking fees, and their health, and their wealth, and their strength. They bragged and boasted about their connectedness and their pedigrees, all the things that the world, all the things that the Corinthian culture would tell you are of great importance, of an eternal value. And then they look at Paul, and Paul doesn't have any of these things. Paul's not boasting in his own strength. Paul's not boasting in his own abilities. Paul's not claiming to have it all now. And to be rich and famous and well known. And because of that, they were extremely dismissive of his authority. And so this sets up a real dilemma for the church at Corinth. Paul has been, and in our passage this morning, he's calling them out and saying, look, church, it's time to make a decision. It's time to choose a side. It's time to stand either with me or to follow this group that's working so hard to ruin me, take over the leadership of this local church, and take it the way of the world. the way of worldly wisdom, the way of worldly culture and Corinthian culture. It's time to decide where your loyalties lay. And friends, that happens a lot today. That happens a lot in every age of the Christian church. Christians have to decide to take stands. Christians have to decide at times to choose sides. I know that doesn't sit well, the idea of having to take sides on spiritual issues when we live in a society that has anointed the supreme moral value to be tolerance. That means that when we do have to take sides with spiritual issues, yes, people are going to call us names. They're going to call us intolerant. They're going to label us judgmental. They're going to label us even unloving, even though taking God's side on any issue is the most loving thing you could possibly do. But Paul is calling this Corinthian church, it's time to take sides. It's time to take a stand. There are certain times, certain spiritual controversies where you cannot avoid that. And there are two parties here that disagree, and they disagree vehemently over some very important issues, issues related to the gospel and how to do church. When you have two parties that disagree, one can be right, one can be wrong, or both can be wrong, but they both can't be right. And Paul is calling out this party, and look what he says in verse 7. There's two things that he defends himself. Two main components of this faction's criticism against Paul. The first he hints at in verse 7. He says, look at what is before your eyes. That's an imperative. He's telling the church, look at me. Look at them. Look at me. And then at the end of verse 7, he says, if anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. Paul states he is just as much Christ's as anybody else. Now, remember the background here. This group that is attempting this power grab at the Church of Corinth is alleging that they belong to Christ in a way that Paul doesn't. We've seen this spiritual elitism running through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. They have something that Paul does not. They're not so much saying that Paul is not a Christian. That would be over the top. It'd be hard to sell anybody that the Apostle Paul is not a Christian. But it's more subtle than that. It's more along the lines of going around and saying, of course, we are Christ's men. Emphasis on we. We belong to Christ. And the almost explicit connotation to that is that if we are Christ's men, if we are the real deal, if we are the genuine article, Paul is just a fake imitation, a weak imitation at best. We are the spiritual elite. We are the ones who have the genuine article. And I would say that's a warning to us today too, because certainly it's not a stretch to think of Christians, and perhaps we need to look at ourselves, who take a unhealthy pride that they are the more genuine article than someone else. We are superior in our worship. We are superior. Our tradition, our church, our denomination are superior in our morality and our sanctification. We are superior in our walk with the Holy Spirit. We are superior in our doctrinal precision. It's easy to slip into that trap. And this is what this faction is doing here at Corinth. Of puffing yourself up and belittling others. But look how beautifully appropriate Paul responds to that kind of thing. He's so modest. He's so restrained. They're claiming to be the spiritual elite. Look what he says to them at the end of verse 7. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself, just as he is Christ's, so also are we. He doesn't respond in kind. He doesn't boast of himself at the expense of his detractors. He just says, hey, if you're in Christ, remember, so are we. So are we. He responds to another criticism, another charge, another main charge that his critics were making was that Paul was inconsistent, that he was a hypocrite, that his letters did not represent the man in real life. That he wasn't the man that wrote these letters. That if you just read the letters and you never met the man face to face, you would have a completely different image in your mind of who Paul was versus the way he portrayed himself in the letters that he wrote. You see that in verses 9 and 10. He says, I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say, that is this faction at Corinth, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. His letters were weighty and strong, but if you met the guy face to face, you would be disappointed. He makes a weak impression physically, and he makes a weak impression when he speaks. This is a dig at his looks. This is a dig at his oratory. Now, it's interesting, Paul does not defend himself on either point. Doesn't defend his looks, doesn't defend his appearance, doesn't defend the way he speaks. Presumably, Paul was not a catch. You know the before and after pictures you see? Paul's the before picture, he's not the after picture. There's a early reference to Paul's physical appearance in a document that's not in the New Testament, but scholars date it to the first century. So it's close enough to Paul that probably it is accurate. The document is called the Acts of Paul and Thecla. It's an apocryphal writing that's not in the New Testament canon, but it dates to the first century. This is how they describe Paul, the Apostle Paul, in the Acts of Paul and Thecla. Bald-headed, bow-legged, strongly built, a man small in size with meeting eyebrows, that's what we'd call a unibrow, with a large nose. Short, bald, unibrowed, large nose, bow-legged. We also know that Paul had a serious handicap of some sort that never left him his entire life. He'll refer to that later in chapter 12, and scholars have speculated, we don't know what it is, but it could have been a disability, it could have been a deformity that caused his physical appearance to be off. The world will tell you, you need to be an after picture. God will tell you, I don't look at the exterior. I don't look at the exterior, I look at the heart. And Paul does not even defend this. What about his speech? They say he is of no account when he stands up and speaks. When he preaches, he is of no account. You may remember in Acts chapter 20, there's a humorous story where Paul is preaching late into the night and a young man named Eutychus falls asleep. You remember he fell out the window and he died? He fell asleep. I don't think Paul's preaching was that exciting. He doesn't defend it here. In fact, you may remember, turn back with me if you have your Bible, to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, Paul explained that he deliberately adopted a self-effacing manner of preaching. 1 Corinthians 2. I may have said something else. 1 Corinthians 2. Listen to what Paul says about his style of preaching, beginning in verse 1. It says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Worldly wisdom is the context here. So see how he sets this up. He's talking about style. And he says, when I came to you, I did not come with a lofty style. I did not come with a worldly style. For, verse 2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. He's talking about his style. I didn't come with a lofty style. I came with a style that was weak. I came with a style that was trembling. I came with a style that was marked by fear or perhaps nervousness. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, the style of men, the power of men, but in the power of God. So by Paul's own testimony, when he stood up to speak, it was a deliberate, conscious rejection of a style that was very common in the Eastern Mediterranean world. Greek society put the highest place for the sophist, the professional paid philosopher. Style was everything. The world will still tell you today, style is everything. Entertainment is everything. Presentation is everything. Perhaps you've heard of the 4th century sophist Demosthenes. Demosthenes wanted to be a sophist. He wanted to be a renowned sophist. But he was the butt of so many jokes in Athens in the 4th century. Men ridiculed him because his voice didn't carry. His enunciation was poor. His chest was small and weak. He would never make it as a sophist, a professional, entertaining, communicating philosopher. But Demosthenes began to train. He started to train like an athlete. He actually built his own underground soundproof practicing room where he could go in and practice his speeches over and over and over again, and nobody would hear him. Demosthenes would go to the ocean side of the Mediterranean, and he would practice giving his speeches against the roar of the incoming ocean and waves to increase his volume, to increase his projection and his chest strength. Demosthenes would fill his mouth, true story, with small pebbles, get a mouthful of small pebbles, and practice giving his speeches over and over to improve his enunciation. And he would do it while running up and down hills with a mouthful of pebbles to increase his strength and his lung capacity and his ability to project and enunciate. No one would pay Demosthenes. No one would pay any sophist in the Greco-Roman world unless they were barrel-chested, men of incredible appearance, men of strength, men whose voice alone could command the attention of the audience. And that's the key. Voice and appearance alone to command the attention of an audience. Doesn't matter what the content is in this mind of thinking. The sophist was acting a part. The sophist was a performer. The sophist was putting on a well-polished show to entertain worldly thinking folks. And Paul says over and over again in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, I'm far more concerned about the message than the image. And so is God. I'm far more concerned about the message than the image. And that's an excellent reminder, I think, again, for the church today. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is more important than the preacher. The gospel is more important than the presentation. Certain methods, yes, work when it comes to persuading people to drink Coke over Pepsi. No doubt about it. Certain methods work when it comes to selling movies, when it comes to selling timeshares, when it comes to selling politicians. Certain methods work. They're triumphalist, they're flashy, they're powerful, they depend on personalities and entertainment. And Paul is saying, hey, church, be careful. If you go running after what the world tells you to value, and if you go running after the methods that the world uses to sell worldly wisdom and bring them into the church, you run a real risk of losing the message for the method. And I look at the church today and I see churches that lose the message for the method, and even explicitly so at sometimes. We're not going to talk about sin. We're not going to talk about repentance. We're going to keep it light and casual and fun. In contrast to that, Paul says the focus of the church, rather than powerful sales techniques and personalities, must be prayer and truth. Prayer and truth. Didn't matter if Paul was ugly. Didn't matter if Paul was not flashing and strong in the world's eyes. In fact, it served him all the more because it just served to give God all the glory and honor and strength, and all the glory and honor and the strength of the gospel manifested itself at places like Corinth, and people repented and came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way. He says in verse 8, his authority was given to him by the Lord not to project a powerful, entertaining persona. But the power was given to him by the Lord. The authority was given to him by the Lord to edify others. Look at verse 8. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you. The Lord gave Paul the authority of an apostle to build people up. Not to entertain them. Not to lord it over them. Not to tear them down, but to build them up. There seems to be a dig here at this faction too, that if I'm here to build you up, the implication is y'all are tearing things down. Y'all are tearing things down at this church. Well, having defended himself somewhat on these two points, the rest of the passage is focused on how to evaluate a true servant of God. How do you evaluate a true servant of God? Well, let me show you how you don't do it. This is where the critics went wrong. Look at verse 12. He says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. In other words, they're without understanding, they're not wise, they're foolish, and they're foolish because they measure themselves by themselves. What we might call a mutual admiration society. These braggadocious, arrogant, worldly sophists delight in telling one another, oh, you're so good, you're so great, you're amazing, you beat everything. A mutual admiration society while they defame their opponents. This is so typical of sophists. We took a trip out to Hollywood. Well, we went to go to the Rose Bowl. This was in 2014. And we went to Hollywood. And I was thinking back on our trip and how much that trip reminds me of this passage. You go to Hollywood and, you know, our whole lives as Americans, Hollywood's kind of projected to us as the center of the universe, the center of the United States, the center of our nation, the focal point of all movies and entertainment and social commentary, notorious groupthink. They have their own value system there. They have their own self-congratulating societies there. They start societies like the Academy of Motion Picture Arts and Sciences, and then they just have endless award ceremonies where they award awards to themselves. They judge themselves by themselves, which is exactly what Paul is talking about here. And on the outside, going to Hollywood, you would expect this city of perpetual awards and ceremonies and pomp and blustering and the influence that they have. You can't turn on the TV without seeing them or their mark, that it would be something great, but you get there and it's ugly and it's small and it's dirty and maybe other than just a few blocks, it's unimpressive and the architecture is ugly. And just think, what a letdown. What a letdown. How easy it is to create your own little mutual admiration society and think that you're something in the world's eyes, but when you remove the mask, it's not so. It's not so. And Paul says, I just have no interest in getting into this competition with all these bloated egos and people who just judge themselves by themselves. Verse 13, he says, we will not boast beyond limits. Y'all are boasting beyond limits. We will not boast beyond limits. But we'll boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We're the first to bring the gospel to Corinth. We're not here to brag about ourselves and put others down. He's saying we came to bring you the gospel of Jesus Christ, Him crucified. We've come all the way to Corinth. We were the first to Corinth to bring you the gospel. And then you men moved in here like parasites, and you're trying to establish your own rule in this church and take it over and tear down the gospel at the expense of the gospel and do it for money, milk it for power. That wasn't Paul's motive. He says in verse 15, we do not boast beyond our limit about the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence upon you may be greatly enlarged. I just want the gospel and the message of the gospel to spread, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. You know, Paul eventually wanted, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He brought the gospel all the way to Corinth. His desire was to take it to the end of the known earth, which was Spain. That was his goal. He says that here. I wanted to establish a church here. Once the church got established and is stable, I want to take it all the way to Spain, Romans 15. 28. Spreading the gospel meant more to Paul than exalting his reputation over others. That is this passage in a nutshell. Spreading the gospel meant more to Paul than exalting his reputation over others. And this group that opposed him was just the opposite. There's a beautiful quotation here in verse 17. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. That is a quote of Jeremiah 9. In fact, let me just go to the passage in Jeremiah 9. If you have your Bible and you want to turn there, it's a beautiful passage. It's a passage where the prophet Jeremiah explains literally what matters most in life. The sophists at Corinth had a real idea. Our culture today, Hollywood today, sends a crystal clear message about what matters most in life. But let me share with you what God reveals about what matters most in life. Jeremiah 9, this is where Paul is quoting, verse 23. This sets up the contrast, black and white. Verse 23. Young people, please pay attention. This is what matters most in life. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. That is what the world will tell you. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. People who know true spiritual success do not boast about their intelligence. They do not boast about their physical well-being. They do not boast about their might or their riches or their power or their influence or their pedigree. But truly successful spiritual people know and understand God. He closes our passage, verse 18, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. It's not whether we can commend ourselves. It's not whether we outshine others. That's what the sophists were all about. It's not about whether you can commend yourself. It is about whether the Lord commends you. Not about whether you can boast about yourself. But do you boast about knowing and understanding God? Father, guide us by your word and your Holy Spirit that we may know and understand you amidst the clutter of this world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.